We're going to go into Psalm 29, please. Our God is an amazing God. What are some of the attributes, characteristics of him that we know? He has no beginning and no ending. That makes him what? Eternal. Our brain cannot understand that. That's something about God that we just have to believe is true. What about his omnipotence? Does he have the power to do anything? Scripture indicates he does. How much do we rely on that truth? He can do anything. And there's a lot of indications in Scripture that tell us about it. Another attribute, God is all-knowing. In Bible school, they call that omniscient. What does God know about everything in the universe? Well, if he's eternal, he knew before he even made this universe for us. And he's going to know forever and ever in eternity when those who are saved get to spend eternity with him in heaven. Again, we have a beginning, we have an end. We begin each day, we end each day. That's our cycles. God is far above that. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. I even had a student ask me, is Jesus or God in hell? Hell is a place, a real place. Is he there? He at least knows what's going on. He's in control, and he knows everything from what happens on the earth to anywhere in the universe you want to go. Because he has a throne in heaven, he's present. He's holy. Never has sinned, and even better than that, is not capable of sinning. God can't make a mistake. Oh, sometimes we think maybe he did, right? Our perspective, puny little us. Oh, God, I think you made a mistake this time. No, we can't accept. He is a holy God, not even capable of sinning. We know he's a Trinity. There's a God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How can they not be three gods, right? No, they are one. Jesus was, we heard this morning that Brother Kent was saying that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God the Father. And the Holy Spirit is right there too. We don't understand it. We have to believe it. How about his creation? He's the creator. What did he do to get this creation here? Spoke. Some people say, you know, lifted a finger or wait. He didn't even have to do that. He could just speak. What are some other things that the scripture uses to describe God? God is, what comes to mind? Sovereign. God is, you heard it this morning, righteous. God is light. God is love. Those are characteristics. What God does to show himself to us so that we can get a better understanding, a little bit better understand. Most of us know the difference between light and darkness. Things that are right, things that are wrong. Yes? God is also our judge. He is going to reward or he is going to discipline. Whichever side of that discussion you're on. But everything we learn about God, there are indications of it in this scripture. Everything. We have to remember that this scripture is the complete word of God. There are some people that have tried adding to it. If we change things in the word of God, we have a warning about that. But the one thing I want us to think about is what it says in verse 1 of hymn 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Oh, does any of you think that leaves you out because you're not a mighty person? No. God calls us mighty. Why? Because we have the ability to learn about him and to give him the glory that he deserves. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. I don't have very much strength anymore. But you have more than a lot of people. You're here tonight. You got the ability to walk in, roll in, fly in. But what did you do to give God glory today? Come to church? That's good. There are many other things as we go through this psalm I hope you'll think about. What else can I do to give God glory? Well, glory, praise, worship, respect, and honor. Are all those similar? And yet, that doesn't even fulfill everything that we could use to describe about what glory is. Verse 2 of Psalm 29 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Just his name. I'm not going to spend much time, but probably my favorite name for God is Jehovah. The meaning of Jehovah? Lord is my strength. It refers to his all-powerful characteristics. Are you ready to read out loud Psalm 29:1, please? Let's read it together out loud. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this psalm, help the thoughts that you put upon my heart to be able to be understood and maybe challenge those that are listening to instill greater glory for you because you deserve it. For who you are, for what you've done, especially when people have turned from their sin and asked Jesus for the salvation that he promises everyone that repents of their sin, turns from their wickedness, and you have a gift of eternal life for us. And we should be so thankful that everything we do in our life lifts you up and glorifies you, gives you honor. So guide us now. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Well, my first idea that I want to talk about has to do with God's omniscience. God's omniscience is God being able to know everything. Look look at verse 7. Here's something that I never took time to think about. Verse 7 says, "The voice of the Lord divideth the flame." I'm sorry, the fire. Flames of fire. Practiced it so many times, couldn't even read it correctly. "The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire." Well, that's a scientific fact. Have you ever looked at a candle flame? I have one up here you can stare at a little while. It's one of those scented candles, so maybe it'll put some aroma. What? Can't see it. I don't know if there's a better place, because that has a lip on it. Okay, we'll stick it there. I just can't bang the pulpit. We could stare at it a while. I know I used to stare at the campfire when I'd go camping. You ever notice that sometimes there are different colors in the flame? Like what? Blue? Green? Red? Yellow? Purple. Sometimes when you put certain chemicals in, it does change the color of the flame. Well, I did a little research, and I found out that a flame has different parts. Does anyone know where the hottest is? Center, like right here? I use this idea when I do my plumbing work with the torch. The hottest point of any flame is right up at the very top. So they teach you with the torch, use that very point, heat your metal before you put your solder in it. Well, right around where the wick is, on the inside of that flame is a hollow core. That's about 600 degrees, according to the information I got. Then there is usually the main body surrounding that. And if you look at the flame, I can see it almost looks like a shadow. That 600 degree region goes up. It's right around the entire wick. But then it gets to be a real bright yellow. But that's still not the hottest. That's only about 1,200 degrees. Looking at this flame, the main part comes up, and I have a little green mark across the top. That gets up to 1,200 degrees at the tip. Not really sure what the inside temperatures are, but it has to change from 600 up to 1,200. Want to put your finger on it? No, not even the 600, because we burn our fingers on our ovens at 350 when we bake cookies, right? Christmas cookies, Michelle? Yeah, that's a project she works on. Then the very peak of this flame, it gets a little bit more orange, if you could come up and look at it more carefully. And the peak, orange, 1,400 degrees. That's the hottest portion of the flame. Now, in the picture, they show that there are two little blue flames on the sides. And if you look at it carefully, you can every once in a while see the glimpse of a little bit of blue. But that little bit of blue actually follows the very edge of the flame, and it gets to be 1,400 degrees. Scripture says God divideth the flame. Scientists have proved it. God knows lots of things, though, doesn't he? What other things besides what Psalm 29 says does God know about us? We have a verse that says he knows how many hairs are on our head. Is that important for him? Everything's important for him. But we are more concerned about it, right? If we start finding fewer and fewer up there. What else? Something about the stars. There's a verse that talks something about the stars. God knows each one by name. I tell my students, if you have about $80, send it to the NASA website, and guess what they will do? Name a star for you. They've run out of names. They have number and letter system, depending upon which galaxy, which area of space. They divided the space up. They come up with all these names and numbers because they like to know what's happening with the stars that are way out in outer space. But God knows a name for everyone. And even with the updated technology of the Hubble telescope, which is about a 2-foot tube telescope in outer space, you get much better pictures in outer space because it doesn't have to look through the air. They've been able to see many multitudes of galaxies that we've never known anything about. And they haven't found the edge of the universe yet. God's bigger than that. What else? About a bird. Does God know when a sparrow falls? A sparrow? How many millions of sparrows, birds, are around this planet? God can keep track of everyone. Who's alive, who's not alive. That's pretty much a detailed description of what God can keep track of. All at the same time. Me, give me one task and I'll be good. Had trouble making sure that everything ran smoothly. So, what is that going to help you to remember about our God? He even knows our thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows what we're going to think before we even think it. They're our imaginations. God knows them. And I'm not going to get done with everything that I wanted to do. But I'm not going to keep you too long, I promise. God knows how matter is created. Scientists have learned a lot of things about matter. Scientists have learned that matter is made of little particles that we call atoms. What's inside the atom? Tiny little protons, but there's a chunk of the atom that is solid, called the nucleus. Right, Wayne? And inside the nucleus, protons, little tiny pieces that they label protons, they have a positive charge. There are more tiny pieces that don't have any charge, called neutrons. And then on the outside of that tiny little center core is another particle called an electron, so that Antonio can make sure fire alarms work and we have electric lights. Those electrons are flying around the nucleus. So what do you know about electrical charges? Is it good to put a positive and a negative together? Protons positive, electrons negative. And if they ever start touching each other, you get sparks. Not usually good. Why do they stay apart? How do they stay apart? What keeps them from attracting each other and colliding and destroying itself? Those electrons are traveling nearly the speed of light, they say. And they're so small, they can't even tell exactly where those electrons are at any one moment. But they say it looks like they're in these orbitals. There's a lot of details about the atom, about outer space. God made them. God controls them. He knows everything about them. Now, how does that make you feel? Are you glad God knows all of that? I hope so. The only time we probably don't want to remember that God is knowing everything is when we're not doing what He would like us to do. Oh, God, please forget. But that's a guide for us. The scripture reveals some things about science that God knows. Just to give us the understanding, God knows everything. He knew about Satan, right? Did you ever wonder why God let Satan do the things he did? Did that ever bother you? What if God wouldn't have let Satan do what Lucifer wanted to do? He made him as the most powerful angel there was. More powerful than the archangels the Bible tells us about. And that's why Michael and Gabriel, the two archangel names we know, can't tell Satan what to do. They can deliver messages from God and say, God says, that makes a difference. But why would God have let Lucifer rebel? Do you remember what verse in the scripture Lucifer decided he was going to rebel against God? He said, I will be like the Most High God. He used those words. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14. It's not that hard to remember. But what if God wouldn't have let Satan do that? Yay! We wouldn't have sinned. Yay! We could just stay in heaven. But that didn't bring God glory. Because what brings God glory? When even though Satan rebelled and he took one third of the angels with him, man rebelled, disobeyed God. We have a sin nature that disobeys God. How does that bring God glory? Only when we decide to turn from our sin and trust Christ. Imagine the glory that we miss out on. If God wouldn't have let us have this sinful nature and decide in ourselves, I've got to be different than Satan. I've got to be different than the wicked people in the world who don't know God. See, the Jews were confused about that. They rejected Christ the first time he came. But God's mercy has given you the opportunity to say, hey, I better not reject God too. And then what? We get to bring praise and glory to God every day. Every day you talk to Him. Heavenly Father, thank you. Heavenly Father, you have done so many wonderful things. Every time you come to church brings great praise and glory to God. Like I say, we're choosing not to do something else besides come here and listen to somebody tell us about the scripture. That brings great glory to God. He gives us strength to do what? Give him praise and glory. And as we get older, there's a lot less strength. So we have to rely more on the going and talking to people, going and interceding for other people. I have to keep rejoicing. He's given me the strength to still do quite a bit of physical labor. If he's given you the strength, give it to God. And if your strength is waning, find something else to do so that you can love and serve God with all of your heart. That brings great glory to him. Let's all repeat verse 1 again, if you don't mind, out loud. Begin. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Brother Spencer has far less strength than even most of us sitting here. He's a great example. Even the most frail person like Eva, she's been in a hospital bed. How long? But now that she's conscious, do you get texts from her occasionally? Praising the Lord, thanking the Lord for his goodness and this super long recovery she's undergoing. We have more strength than Eva does right now. That's the idea. God knows everything that we're going to do for him and honor him. That's point one. But that's okay. Let's talk about God's omnipresence. We mentioned that God is everywhere. Because he knows he is everywhere, at every moment of time, is that a blessing to us? Is it a blessing to know that if we have a car crash, I don't call them accidents anymore. Why is that a misnomer? Accidents? Because most of the time somebody's not paying attention. Boom! Did that red line? Don't know. Car crash. You glad God's with you if and when that happens? Or any other tragedy? There are other difficulties. No. God's right there with you, no matter what the tragedy is. But let's look at some verses. According to verse 3, it says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Well, because of science, that's the direction I want to go. Where is there water? On the earth. How much of the earth is covered with water? Between 70 and 75%. Depends if you just count the oceans and seas, but all the lakes and rivers and ponds and puddles. Should we include swimming pools too? Yeah. How much of the earth is covered with water? God's on the water. This verse talks about the power of water. Have you been near a flooded river? Again, we live in the desert. We don't get too much. But we do have flash floods from time to time. How many times are we hear in the news that somebody tried driving through a rushing water? Doesn't usually turn out good. But I had the opportunity to live in Florida quite a while. And guess what kind of things happened to the water in Florida? Okay, Michelle. Hurricanes! You understand what a hurricane is? We think tornadoes are bad. Well, Tornadoes have more powerful winds, but they're confined to a small location. Well, half a mile to a mile. The very biggest F5 tornadoes get up to maybe a mile wide. Winds up to 400 miles an hour. Nothing man has made can withstand that. Total destruction of everything in that little funnel. But when you're away from the funnel, not too much damage. It's really strange how that works. But a hurricane, the biggest hurricanes, the storm is 600 miles across. The very center of the hurricane that we call the eye has 200 to 250 mile an hour winds. How much of what man has made can withstand 200 mile an hour winds? When a powerful hurricane hits land, everything gets destroyed. It just clears everything. The buildings, everything's gone from the foundation. And if you're really close to the water, which is the topic of this verse, a 200 mile an hour hurricane eye will push the ocean water up about 15 feet tall. Okay, science experts, a gallon of water weighs about, excellent, he knows his science tonight. How many gallons would be in a 15-foot wall of water? I mean, this ceiling in the church, the height of this flat part is 16 feet up. A wall of water, how many billions of gallons that is? And the higher it stacks up, 9 pounds of gravity that's going to force it back down when it starts getting on shore. That wall gets a little shorter, little shorter, little. For almost half a mile sometimes, that wall of water is washing everything. We have a powerful God who's in control of even that much disaster. He deserves our glory. We've got to glorify Him in any way possible. Verse 9. The verse says that God discovereth the forests. You like hiking in the woods? What do you like best? Hiking in the woods. We have deserts here, so not woods, but if you go up to the mountains and hike in the woods, what's the best thing that happens? Nothing. Isn't it peaceful and quiet? You hear birds. You hear the music of God's singing from some of the other creatures, mostly the birds. God knows what's going on there. But just the benefit of His presence in the forests. I was going to talk about the children of Israel. Don't just say you have to be with their trees. Where did the children of Israel walk for 40 years? In a wilderness. It wasn't the kind of wilderness like a forest. It was more desert, bushes, desolation. God's everywhere. Verse 10. I already mentioned about flood. The verse says He sitteth upon the flood. So even if it's not land, the forests, even if it's not the ocean, water, what about land that gets flooded with water sometimes? God's there. He knows the boundaries of the rivers. And occasionally, the weather permits those boundaries to be overflooded. That's what made Egypt such a powerful nation. You know that? The Nile River is the longest river in the world, 1,200 some miles. It's not the biggest, but it's the longest. And what happens three times every year in Egypt? They have rainy seasons. And that Nile River floods. And where did God let the Israelites stay when Joseph was in charge of the country, second in command? Land of Goshen. You understand where the land of Goshen is? At the boundaries of that Nile River. It was the best farmland in Egypt because it got water three times a year. They had three growing seasons. A lot of prosperity there. But God's in the floods. Even the ones that cause a lot of damage for people. Let's read verse 1 and 2 this time. Please, together. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. If that's all we think about this week, find ways to glorify him. Let's pray.